I know that many of you are using other translations than the King James, and that's fine. But there's a difference in the word that we have this morning in if you're using the New American Standard, or if you're using the New International, or if you're using the New King James. They all tell us that in this case, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. King James says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we come today to the seventh of these nine characteristics that we've been talking about. Love was the first. Joy was the second. Peace was the third. Long-suffering was fourth. Gentleness fifth. Last Sunday we talked about goodness. And now we come to the seventh, which is faith. Or, as these other more recent translations indicate, faithfulness is a translation of that. I don't think that the word faithfulness in the Greek appears at all in the New Testament, apart from the fact that there are three or four times when the word faith is translated as it is here in some of your more recent translations, faithfulness. We have just two more to go. One is meekness, which is eight, and then the ninth one is temperance or self-control. And as we've been learning, the nine make up a single fruit of the Spirit. As I've been saying, these characteristics are to be seen in their perfection in Jesus Christ, especially when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man. Now, in looking at this word, it's the familiar word faith that is translated here, and as I've said, which can also be translated faithfulness. But as I've studied this word again, I've wondered if we have not lost maybe the meaning of the word that Paul used here by changing it to faithfulness. I know Greek scholars have struggled with this, and I don't profess to be in that class at all. But even our English dictionaries define faith as belief in God or as trusting God. Now, there's another sense in which the effect of faith upon us produces faithfulness in our lives. But I want us to think today about the word faith and think of it as a part of the fruit of the Spirit and as a gift from God. Now, we're saved by faith. All of us who are Christians know that. By faith in God, but more specifically by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We live by faith. That is, we live by trusting the members of the Godhead. And the only way we can do this is by living according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, who ministers faith to us, is the same one who has given us the Word of God. Now, if a Christian is a faithful Christian, he's going to be living, or she's going to be living, according to the Word. Not doing just what we think God wants us to do, but doing by his grace what he has taught us to do or not to do in the word that he's given to us. And a person can be a faithful person without necessarily living in a close relationship with God. Now, we may just talk about a faithful person as a person who can be trusted. If you give him a job, you can be sure that he'll do it. We often use the word faithful for people who are not even Christians. Of course, that was not in the mind of our translators in translating this. He does make us faithful. The Spirit of God does. But if we understand the meaning of faith, the only person that can manifest true faith in God is a child of God. People, during the difficulties we're having in our country, I know here and there you find people saying that we need to pray, and they may not even make any profession of being a Christian. But what I'm saying is that true faith will produce faithfulness, but faithfulness by itself that does not necessarily spring out of faith. It can't if a person is not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've tried to bring out of these words, and I hope that I've succeeded, that we all have a growing relationship to each one of these words. If we're the children of God, as most of us are, I trust that all of us here are this morning, we know that God gives us a love that transcends all human love. God gives us joy that can never be experienced by people who only have this world and only have their natural life. So all of these words take on a new meaning. And we have a growing relationship with them. We love more and more as we grow in the Lord. And we're told in these two verses in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that this is fruit of the Spirit, which means that each one of these is produced in our lives not by us but by the Holy Spirit. God gives us love through the Spirit. He gives us joy, he gives us peace. Now, an apple or an orange or a pear has to be grown. That's a characteristic of fruit. When we were born into the family of God, we have eternal life, and the real evidence that we have eternal life is that we are going to be growing as Christians. So when we say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, we mean that the Holy Spirit has planted a love in our hearts from God, but it needs to grow. The same thing can be said of all of these other characteristics. The Spirit of God gives us joy, but it needs to grow. We need to be more joyful. And we can go through all these characteristics, nine characteristics, the characteristics not only of Christ, but of a child of God, and they're all growing characteristics. You young people who are here this morning shouldn't be discouraged if you don't see all the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life that you would like to see. Your parents and your pastor and your elders and deacons are still growing too. And Paul names them for us so that we will know how God is working in our lives by his Spirit. But we all need to keep growing. Now, the first thing that you and I need to know is that every one of these characteristics of a true Christian is a gift from God. That's one reason they're called the fruit of the Spirit. We do not generate them ourselves. They're all gifts from God, and together they make up the single fruit of the Spirit. Now let me give you two verses that tell us that even our faith is a gift from God. You know, a lot of Christians, because of the emphasis that we make about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's certainly a true emphasis that we take from the Word of God, but there, as we go on in the Lord, we realize that the faith that we have exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation which follows are a gift from God. Now, two verses that probably most of you know and could quote tell us that faith is among the gifts that God gives to us. And of course, I'm referring to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is believing God. Faith is trusting God. We're saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins. We're saved by grace, as these two verses tell us, because we don't deserve to be saved. We're saved by faith in Christ because we can't save ourselves, but He can and He does. And it's not by works, it's not by what we do for God, because no one can be saved that way. We don't work to be saved. We believe to be saved. And it's all a most wonderful gift from God through Christ. So you and I don't have anything to brag about because we're saved, because all of the glory belongs to God, and the gift that we have exercised in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift directly from God. But now let me tell you a second thing about our faith. How did it come to us? Well, a big part of that answer is, the answer to that question is right in our text this morning. It's a major part of what the Holy Spirit has given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us our faith. But how does He do it? Well, now let me read a verse to you that will answer that question for you. And I'm sure that I'm being very simple this morning going over these things, but just in case there might be those among us who don't really understand the nature of saving faith and what God is actually doing in the hearts of those He saved. But the verse that I'm referring to, or verses, come to us from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, which he wrote back in the first century. And what Paul wrote then is just as true now as it was then. The Bible never needs to be revised. It never needs to be updated. We can have more recent translations, but we need to be careful that any translation, there are many that paraphrase the scriptures, but we want to be sure that what we have is a translation. Now listen to what, as I read to you from Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, and be good for you to turn to it, if you will, so that you can follow me as I read this chapter, beginning with verse 9. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has saved him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, believing is to exercise faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, this is the exercise of faith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That is, God doesn't have one salvation for the Jew and another salvation for the Greek. We all are saved exactly the same way. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him? Now we're talking about the exercise of faith. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That is, somebody to give them the message. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I've read all that to get to this. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had a friend who liked to read this verse this way. He said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and you could just go on the rest of the morning saying the same thing, by hearing the word of God. Now let me point out two things about faith from this last verse. The first is that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. The word of God, according to Ephesians 6:17, is the sword of the Spirit. As we seek to win people to Christ, we are engaged in spiritual warfare because the devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. But the most powerful weapon that we can use is the word of God. Now, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, wrote these words concerning the word of God and salvation. He says in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, that is, all people are. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, as people are born and they live their lives and they die. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now I believe that this passage tells us that no one is ever really saved except by way of the word of God. And so it's extremely important when we're talking to people about Christ to give them the word of God. Explain the word if you will, but make sure that they're hearing the word of God, because it's the word of God used by the Spirit of God in the hearts of people that produces faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God works. Now, while we're thinking about the word faith, as it's used in the Bible, let me remind you that there are times when you read in especially the New Testament about the faith. In many of these passages, this is what we might call a technical use of the term, because it refers specifically to the doctrines of the Bible. And especially, this is especially a New Testament term. For example, after Saul of Tarsus was saved, and he's one, you know, who became the Apostle Paul, he wrote in his letter to the churches of Galatia that the churches in Judea were saying about him that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. That is, Paul's opposition, or Saul's opposition before he became Paul, was against the gospel. But now he's turned it around, or he's been turned around, and he's preaching the faith, the truth, the gospel of salvation, which once he sought to destroy. Paul in Ephesians was speaking of the leadership of the early church in chapter 4 when he said, beginning with verse 11, that God gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now this, the faith is the truth of the Word of God, especially focusing upon the gospel, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. Now, the truth is the faith. Truth is the Bible. Truth is the gospel. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Cite one more example. Paul told the Colossian church how they could tell if a person had really been saved. Listen to what he wrote. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 21. And you that were sometimes, that is once, alienated and enemies in your mind, he means enemies of God, enemies of the Word of God, enemies of the gospel, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now you see, the gospel is called the faith. Truth of the Word of God is called the faith. And the person who may claim to be a Christian, but does not hold steadfastly to the doctrine of the Scriptures, the New Testament, the faith, his claim to be a Christian is a false claim. And I'm sure that in Paul's day, as well as ours, there were people like Judas who make a profession of faith, but as time goes on, you can see that it was an empty profession, because you can't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior without holding on to the truths of the Word of God, and there's a growing love and relationship for the Word of God by which you and I have been born again. So when we say that the fruit of the Spirit is faith, we mean that there will be an unwavering and growing conviction in the heart of the true child of God that the Bible, all of it, and always is and always will be the infallible and unchanging Word of God. All that we know reliably about God and about Christ and about the Holy Spirit and about ourselves comes from the Word of God. And we are, even as older, mature Christians, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, the way a newborn baby loves its mother's milk. Why? In order that he may grow thereby. God has given us faith, and our faith needs to grow. Our faith is not something that we work up in our hearts. Faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we grow as Christians? Our faith grows by reading the Word of God. Our faith grows as we obey the Word of God. We grow by doing what we're doing this morning, hearing the Word of God. We need to be growing in the way we trust the Lord. Our faith is going to be tested by circumstances, tested by people, tested by the devil, and always tested by the Lord, not to destroy our faith, but the reason the Lord brings these testings into our lives is to make us stronger and stronger in the way we trust the Lord, walking by faith in Him. Now, let me make one more point before I close. I asked Pastor Will to read for us the portion that he read this morning from the faith chapter of the Bible. I'm sure that if you've been a Christian any time at all, that's one of the chapters that you love to read. It probably would have been better if I'd asked him to read the whole chapter. It's a chapter which tells us how people from the beginning of time have walked with God, how they have trusted God, and what God has accomplished through them and for them. But did you notice that what the writer of the book of Hebrews said in verse 6? Let me read that verse to you again. It gets my vote for being one of the most important verses in all the Bible. This is what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, our faith is in a person. And so he says that we must believe that God is, and that we don't come to Him in vain, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, this verse is really worth a whole sermon, or possibly a series of sermons. The most important thing that we have to do as the Lord's people is to please the Lord. And it's amazing that the Lord has made it possible for us to please Him. We're so different from the Lord, especially when we're first saved, but that difference will be seen throughout our lives. But what He wants us to do is simply to trust Him. to trust him more than we trust anyone else. He wants us to trust him more than we trust ourselves. And how do we trust him? By believing what he has told us in his word, and by trusting him to make us faithful and to keep us faithful in living lives that will be pleasing to him. What really is the key to a life of faith? You go through Hebrews chapter 11 and enjoy every word of it, but don't let the chapter division, when you get to chapter 12, make you think that the writer was moving on to a new subject in chapter 12 from what it was in chapter 11. He's talking about living by faith, like all those Old Testament saints before us, and many in the New Testament as well. And we know this doesn't mean that we don't have a job and we just trust that we don't work. We just trust the Lord to give us what he wants. We have our jobs, we do our work, but we know that the Lord is the one who is ministering faith to us, keeping us trusting the Lord as we read it and as we hear it and as we seek to obey it. But in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12, maybe you'll read the rest of the chapter sometime, but I just want you to look with me at verses 1 and 2 and also verse 3. Here is what we all need to read and remember if we are going to live a life of faith in order to please the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses." Now that's chapter 11. Goes from one person to another, showing how this faith which God has given to us was exercised in their lives to bring glory to God. "We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," that is, gets us off on the wrong track, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us," and here's the phrase I'm after, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Our faith started with him, and our faith is going to be fully satisfied in sight when eventually we see the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a Savior we have. "For remember him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, we could spend another hour talking about these two verses, but we're not going to do that. I just want to emphasize one point in closing. I want you to notice that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is a real emphasis on the name Jesus, because that's his name as the incarnate Christ, the one who became a man. And so I want you to think with me about those words, "looking unto Jesus." Now, the verb "looking" is very interesting from several standpoints. It's a present participle in Greek, just like it is in English. And so it means that we are to be looking constantly to Jesus, unto Jesus. And this means day in and day out. This means when you and I read our Bibles, we need to be looking for him to be getting better acquainted with Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And the more we know of the Lord Jesus, the stronger our faith is going to be. But notice it says, not looking at Jesus, but looking unto Jesus. And it gives the idea of looking to Him, trusting Him, in an attitude of dependence upon Him concerning all the circumstances of our lives. We're looking unto Him. We're keeping our eyes focused upon Him. We walk by faith in our dear Jesus, knowing how right and secure we are when we're trusting Him. But let me tell you, even more that is bound up in this word looking. If you look at a Greek dictionary, you'll find, in connection with the word that is used here in Scripture, the definition of looking unto Jesus means to turn our eyes away from everyone else and everything else and fix our eyes exclusively and continuously upon Him. That's one reason we need to read our Bibles. You can't read your Bible without seeing what truth it has to do with Jesus. Jesus wants us to learn of Him. And He wants us not just to look at Him as He's revealed in the Word. Now, I've known the Lord a long time. I've never seen Him physically, and you haven't either. But we're looking unto Him. We're looking to Him as the one who is the all-sufficient one, the one who is in control of our lives, the one who is working out His purposes in our lives. And we need to look at Him so steadfastly and confidently as the one in whom we're trusting that we don't look that way to anybody else. He is the one who is sufficient. Jesus wants us to learn of Him. He said so when He was here on earth. When we read our Bibles, are we looking for Him? And when we see Him, do we find it hard to put our Bibles down? He's our life. He's our Lord. He's the mighty one. He's the all-sufficient one. When you learn about Him, as you can see Him in the Word of God, and that's the only place that you and I can find Him, you know that you can rest in Him and that you can find all that you need to take you through those trials, which can be so heavy and unbearable without Him. The person who wrote what I'm about to read to you, words that have been set to music, and perhaps you have sung these words yourself, said, and this reflects what Hebrews 12:2 says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Where do we see Him? We see Him here, don't we? We see Him in the Word. From the very beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. So let's keep looking unto Him day after day, that our faith may be strengthened so that we can face the circumstances of our lives, which never get easier as we get older, and can glorify Him and find to our own great joy and satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ is all we really need. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's so easy for us to read even Your Word and then forget what we've read. And it's so easy to hear a message and then forget what has come to our ears. Well, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who gives us our faith, has ministered faith to us, faith that we exercised in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We pray that the Holy Spirit would so work in our hearts day by day as we look unto Jesus, that our fellowship with Him may bring the greatest joy of all joys into our lives, and that day by day we may be learning to trust Him more and to love Him more, and by our lives to manifest that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the gift of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.